You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room today. The title of this morning's message is, it's in the form of a prayer. I hope it will be your prayer. It's been my prayer. It's, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. We're going to be taking a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 in a few moments. But this thing of change is an interesting thing, isn't it? Change is an interesting thing. Some people welcome change in their lives, while others hate change in their lives. Some people thrive in the midst of change. Some people are crippled in the midst of change. Some people are excited by the prospect of change. Others are completely terrified by the prospect of change. But regardless of how you and I handle change today, did you know that there is a kind of change that happens in the Christian life? Did you know that there's a kind of change that's progressively happening in your life if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Did you know that there's a kind of change that's happening in your life if you know Jesus in this room today, in this church, for all that profess faith in Jesus Christ? There's a kind of change that's happening. For some, it's happening at a rapid pace. For others, it's happening at a slower pace. Nonetheless, this thing of change is something that's very real for every single person who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. He's been changed. And being progressively changed. This change is called sanctification. This transformation is called sanctification. It's the biblical reality that you and I, if we follow Jesus Christ, are being progressively transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Day by day, we're being progressively changed. We're being progressively conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, this truth of sanctification is, in fact, a paradoxical truth in Scripture. We saw last week how this truth of sanctification, there are two elements, and it's a paradox. The one element is we have a role in sanctification. We have a role. Last week we looked at the obedience God calls us to, the pursuit of holiness God is calling us to, the role, the job He's given us to do, to chase after Him with all our hearts, to be contributing to our sanctification. But it's a paradox because Scripture teaches that only God is the one who sanctifies. It's His decisive power at work that changes us. Last week we talked about our role in the sanctification process. And today we're going to talk about the decisive role, God's role, the powerful role, God's role, the unprecedented role, God's role in the process of sanctification, in the process of life change. As each and every one of us in this room say, Lord, change me, we got to understand that God is the one who will do the decisive work of change and transformation. See, it's a paradox. It's a paradox. We have a role, yet God is the one who's doing it. On the screen for you, Wayne Grudem wrote this. It is important that we continue to grow both in our passive trust in God to sanctify us and in our striving for holiness and greater obedience in our lives. If we neglect active striving to obey God, we become passive, lazy Christians. If we neglect the passive role of trusting God and yielding to Him, we become proud and overly confident in ourselves. In either case, our sanctification will be greatly deficient. We must maintain faith and diligence to obey at the same time. The old hymn wisely says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And this is what God has been saying to our church the past 2 weeks, including this week. This is what God's word has for us today, that God so delights to change you. God wants to transform you. God didn't save you to leave you the way you were. In fact, the definition of salvation necessitates that we are being progressively changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And you got to understand, and you got to believe, and you got to have a settled conviction in your heart today that this is what God wants to do for you in your life. And that you have a role, yet it is God who does it. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Last week, our emphasis was verse 12. This week, our emphasis will be verse 13. Nonetheless, we'll read them both. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hands. One of our ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word into your hands. If you don't own a Bible today, that Bible will be our gift to you. We just ask you to take it and read it and find your life absolutely transformed and radically changed by it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. The Apostle Paul continues in his letter to the church at Philippi. Remember the context: in his prison cell, execution is looming. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy, and he's addressing a very significant issue here in verses 12 to 13, the issue of sanctification. This is what Paul writes from his prison cell. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that's our role, so now, not only as in my absence, but much more, in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's our role to do something. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then here's the paradox, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. He's giving you something to do. Do something. And then he says the paradoxical truth, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Before we unpack these verses, I feel we need to lay a little bit of another foundation. And so if you have a pen, you can jot this down as we seek to focus on God's role in the sanctification process. Jot this down. God's plan for me is life change. We just need to lay that out as a foundation. God's plan for me, God's plan for you, God's plan for this church, God's plan for this community in the city of Toronto is life change. If you've come here today confused or uncertain or unclear or discouraged about what you know or don't know about God's plan for your life, I want to declare to you with great clarity, God's plan for you and I is life change. God's plan for you and I is progressive sanctification. I want to lay this foundation because I think far too often in the Christian life, we all manage to get so massively sidetracked and distracted from the things that matter most. We begin to wrestle in a corner asking questions like, what does God want for me? What does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? Listen, put that to rest today and understand this. God's plan for me is life change, and life change is exactly what God wants for you and me. But let me take it a step further. The process of sanctification, I want to suggest to you, is more central to your life than you may know. The process of sanctification is more central to what God is doing in your life more than you know, more than you realize, more than you may think. Take a look at the screen. There's a diagram up there. What we have here on the screen is essentially a diagram of your life. So think about this in the context of your life. If you know Jesus, if you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, this is a diagram of your life. So you may have come here today with worries and burdens and what does God want for me and where is God leading me, and all of that is good. But listen, God's plan for you, God's plan for me is life change. See, before Jesus Christ, as it indicates on the screen, we were slaves to sin. We were unbelievers. Then we were confronted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were saved. We were regenerated. We were converted. We were given new life. We were given the Christian life to live. That's that big chunk in the middle, growing in holiness. That's your whole life, loved ones. That's your whole life. Don't get sidetracked by the other things that you're getting sidetracked by. The process of life change, the process of sanctification is more central to your existence than you may think. Because when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he places us now on the undeniable trajectory, the undeniable path of life transformation. And then from the moment we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to the moment we pass from this life to the next, listen, what God is all about in your life is changing you. What God is all about in my life is transforming me and transforming you and causing us to grow in holiness and righteousness and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. We need to lay that out as the foundation because so many of us this morning are burdened by things. We're sidetracked. We're sidetracked. We're not focused. We're looking at everything else and we're forgetting that central to what God wants to accomplish in your life is this progressive sanctification, even loved ones, even the suffering that you are walking through today, even the hardship, even the unexplainable pain that you are experiencing today. Listen, God's goal in it, God's plan is to change you, to transform you. And you're sitting there saying, Jason, give me a verse for that. You haven't even got the Bible yet. Well, Romans 5, 3-5 says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, why do we rejoice in our sufferings? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's main aim in your life, even in the moments of suffering that you're walking through today, even in the difficulties, even in the trials, is this progressive sanctification. And listen, loved ones, we can't be sidetracked. You can't get your eyes on the difficulty. You can't keep your eyes on the suffering. You got to work really hard, loved ones. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Put your eyes on the one who is working all things together for good in your life today, even in the thing that you're walking through that seems so hard and so unbearable. That's a diagram of your life. And that shows us what a big chunk, in fact, our entire existence from the moment we come to Jesus to the moment we pass from this life into the next. It's all about our sanctification and our life change and us finding our joy in Christ being progressively sanctified. So the question we have today to answer is this. Is your life being changed? Are you aware that this is the central thing that God is doing in your life? Is your life being changed? Did you know that one of the evidences of salvation is that your life is being changed? You know, all over the world, millions of people profess faith in Jesus Christ. All over our city, hundreds of thousands of people gather in churches today. But listen, if there is no fruit of salvation, we have to wonder. God wants to change you. Perhaps today in this room, God is calling some people for the very first time to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to begin the journey of faith with Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven, your heart cleansed, and to have your life placed on this trajectory, this path of life change. You may be there saying, well, do you have any more verses? It shows me that everything God wants to do in my life is about sanctification. Well, I'll give you a few. Hebrews 13, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order. Why did he suffer? In order to sanctify the people through his blood. John 17, 17, Jesus prays, the high priestly prayer out of the overflow of his heart. He's praying. He's about to go to the cross, and these are the most deepest things coming out of his heart. And what does he pray in John 17, 17? He says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Change them. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. I just love this one because the Bible is so crystal clear. For this is the will of God. That you go to Ryerson University? No. For this is the will of God that you marry so-and-so? No. For this is the will of God, it says, your sanctification. Wow, can the Bible be clearer than that? We focus on all the other things, yet the central thing that God is doing in our life is to change us. Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Why? Why did God choose us before the foundation of the world to save us? Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, before anyone was on, before there was anything in existence, God said, I want to create a people, I want to save them, and I want to make them holy and blameless. I want to make them like me. I want to display my glory in how I change broken people and make them holy by my power because of my sacrifice. Colossians 1:22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Why? He's reconciled us. Why? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. God's plan for me, God's plan for you is life change. And I just wanted to get that thing out of the way and get that thing settled. I just want to lay that out so that you hear, so you're not confused as we go on to tackle Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You understand this is what God wants for you. It's not the person next to you. It's not the person across from the street from you. You think is growing so much, and but it's not happening. God wants it for you. And that's his plan for you if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's plan for you, for me, God's plan for you is change. But secondly, you can jot this down. It's an important one. Only God can change me. God's plan for me is life change, but here's an important truth. Only God can change me. Look at your Bibles, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't forget, we have work to do. But then verse 13 is where we're focusing now. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The danger of an imbalanced, unbiblical view of sanctification is that we begin to live our lives this way. Try harder, do better. Try harder, do better, and then I'll change. Try harder, I have a struggle with an addiction, I'll try harder and do better, and then I'll change. I have a struggle with a behavioral pattern in my life. I'll try harder, I'll do better, then I'll change. And I'm telling you, you can't change yourself. I'm telling you, no one can change. We can do our part to draw near to God. That was what we talked about last week. We can discipline ourselves in the word and in prayer. We can discipline ourselves in solitude and meditation and all the disciplines of the faith. But listen, you cannot change yourself. And one of the paramount points of discouragement in the Christian life is we have this unbiblical view of sanctification that says, I just got to try harder and do better, then I'll change. I'm telling you, you can't do any better to change yourself. You can't change yourself. That's why what is before us in the scripture is so precious to those of us who have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because listen, if you're like me, you look at your life and you say, Lord, change me. I struggle in so many ways. There's areas in my life I just keep struggling. I keep doing the same things over and over. I keep frustrating myself. But listen, try harder, do better is not going to help me. Discipline, yes. Prayer, yes. The word, yes. Facilitating growth, yes. Pursuing holiness, yes. But a settled conviction that it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So again, do we have a role in sanctification? Come on, do we? Come on, tell me, do we? Yes. Are we called to obedience and discipline? Is it in our strength and power that we obey, grow, and change? No. That's right. And this is where our role and God's role become so intricately connected and interwoven. This is where the paradox begins to become a little clearer. We can only fulfill our role because God fulfills his role. We can only pursue him in the way that he wants us to pursue him and be compelled towards holiness and righteousness because God is doing his decisive part. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You think I can discipline myself in prayer and the word without the Spirit of God working in me, compelling me, convicting me, changing me? I can't. I am a wretched sinner apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You are too. But Jesus loved you. He died for you. He saved you. He took up residence in your heart and he wants to change you. And only God can change you. Only God can change me. And he is changing me. You can jot this down. He's changing me personally. He's changing me personally. Notice it in verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Albert Einstein is widely regarded as one of the most influential and best-known scientists and intellects of all time. He's often called the father of modern physics. Listen to what he said. I do not believe in a personal God. And I have never denied this, but have expressed it clearly. And sadly, this view is shared by many people all over the world, that there is no God. You know, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But many, millions around the world say there is no God, and yet some who would be willing to acknowledge there is a God would doubt that this God is, in fact, a personal God. That if he is so high above, if he is so transcendent, how can he be so personal? Yet we know theologically that our God is transcendent, yet he is immanent. He is so high above, yet he is so close. He is so lofty and high and glorious, yet he is so near. He's personal. And listen, what you need to know today is that the God who loves you and died on the cross for you through Jesus Christ is the God who is personal, and he is personally at work in your life. In verse 13, Paul writes, "For it is God who works in you." It's not some mysterious force that works in you. It's not a representative agent of God that works in you. It is God himself that works in you. And this morning, we need to recognize with great encouragement and certainty that I'm not in this Christian life by myself. I'm not wandering around bumping into walls and tripping over sin by myself. There is this God who is so transcendent, yet he is so imminent and near, and he is personally at work in your life. It is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. Compare it to a father with his children. God is our father. Every loving father has a personal interest in his children. Every loving father does. Every loving father has a personal interest in their children. A father works hard to provide for his children. Father works hard to do everything he can possibly do to contribute to the formation of his children. He has his children's interests at heart because he loves them personally and intimately. And Luke 11:13 says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He's painting a picture of this intimate God. This personal God. You who are evil, you know how to do good things to your kids, to give good gifts to your children. Don't you understand that God, the God of the universe, he's God the Father, and he loves you. He loves you in a personal way. He's not far from you. If you feel like he's far from you today, you need to recognize he's near, he's imminent, he's close. He is personally and intricately and intimately at work in the details of your life and in your heart, Lord. It is God who works in you, Paul says. It is God. He works in you personally, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this brings me great encouragement, but not only that. Only God can change me, and he is changing me personally, but secondly, you can jot this down. He's changing me powerfully. He's changing you and I powerfully. You notice the text, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work." To will and to work. Have you ever felt like your Christian life seems to be actually declining? Have you ever had moments of just discouragement? You just feel like, I don't feel like I'm making any progress. I'm declining. I'm moving backwards. I don't feel like I'm moving forward. Have you ever felt like the more progress you make in your relationship with God, the more you seem to be aware of sin and struggle with sin and be burdened by sin? You ever feel that way? Listen, loved ones, if you feel that way, that's a good sign. Because here's the reality. The closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we grow in progressive sanctification. Here's the reality. The more our desires become like his, and the more our desires become like his, we love what he loves, we hate what he hates. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, the more sanctification is progressing in our lives, the more our eyes are open to the sin in our own lives and the sin around us. And the more our eyes are open to the sin in our lives and the sin around us, the more we mourn and grieve over the sin in our lives and the sin around us, almost to the point sometimes we seem discouraged. Like, why can't I get rid of this? Why can't I change this? But listen. Be encouraged. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. God is at work in you to will. He is compelling your will towards his will. He is compelling your will. He's making you want what he wants, effectively. He's pushing your will towards his will. And when that begins to happen, you look at your life and you say, oh, the sin is everywhere. The residue of sin is everywhere. You're seeing with clearer eyes because you're seeing with God's eyes because he's compelling you now. He's willing in you this hatred of sin and this love towards the things that he loves. And you see it and you mourn. But be encouraged. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy are you. Satisfied are you. Content are you when you mourn. Those who mourn, they shall be comforted. He's talking about sin. Blessed are you, Christians, progressing in sanctification, growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you look at sin and you mourn and you grieve its presence in your life. But Jesus said, blessed are you, you mourn. You have my eyes. You can see the sin that I hate and you're hating it. That's why you're mourning. That's why you're grieving. But you will be comforted. Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And so we see that it is God who is working in us both to will and to work. He's working in us, causing us to want his will, is what Paul is saying. And then by giving us the power to do his will, that's what Paul means there. For is God at work in you, both to will, making you want what he wants and pursue what he wants you to pursue, both to will and to work. Then he's giving you the power you need to accomplish that which he is asking you to do. God is at work in you, loved ones, powerfully. God is at work in us powerfully. Sanctification is not try harder, do better. Sanctification is the effective, powerful hand of God working in our lives, compelling us towards lives of holiness, obedience, and discipline, and then God himself actually doing the work of transformation in our lives in an unprecedented way with his unprecedented power. The problem is people get stuck because remember, we have a role. We have a role. And our sanctification becomes deficient when we begin to sit back, as we saw that quote from Wayne Grudem, sit back and put your feet up, and God's going to change me, and after all, there's so much grace, and I can dabble in sin, and I can play with fire, and I can engage in immorality, I can do whatever I want, because it's God's work to do in me, isn't it? Won't he change me? That's a deficient view of sanctification. And it's a sinful view. We have a role. And he compels us in our role. And there's the paradox. He compels us towards it. And we step out in our role, obedience. And as we obey, he empowers and he does the work. And as we submit and discipline ourselves, he empowers and does the work. But listen, when we step back and feel like we don't really feel like doing this obedience thing, you'll find that sanctification is deficient in your life. That's why I started off by saying, listen, some are growing and changing at a rapid pace in this church. Others are changing, but you're changing very slowly. It's not God's fault. God is at work in you. But what's your part? What's your role? Are you willing to submit? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to be at the feet of Jesus in prayer and in the word and in meditation, disciplining your life so that you can begin to facilitate and see and look, God, you're doing this in me. You're changing my life. You're changing my heart. He wants our attention. He wants our focus. He wants our discipline. But listen, only God can change us. And some of us in this room are discouraged. Because the change is not happening for you because you've embraced a try harder, do better mentality. You said, I'm never going to do this sin again. I'm never going to do it again. I'm going to write it in my journal. I'm going to mark this date down. I'm never going to do this again. 1 week from now, you do it. The sanctification thing is not working. God's not working in me. No. God is working in you. God is working in you, both to will and to work. But he calls us to obedience, and he will do the decisive work of sanctification. Not try harder, do better, but progressively submitting our will to Jesus Christ, watching him work in our lives, and you will see that time lapse between sin to sin to sin to sin will be less. It will be less intense. It will be less frequent. It will be less overbearing. It will be less dominant. Nonetheless, we will struggle with the power of sin until the moment we exit this life. And I look forward to that day, don't you? I look at the sin in my own life and I say, God, I just want to be with you. I just want to be in that glorified state. But until then, the prayer is, change me. Do it, Lord. And I pray that that would be all of our prayer today. I believe God's word is addressing two groups of people today in this room. First, I'm going to call it the complacent. God's word is addressing the complacent. You're in a season right now where sin is easily indulged in, discipline and the things of God is easily disregarded, and there is very little visible change happening in your life. God's word to us is this: wake up, run the race, put to death what is earthly in you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not try harder, do better, but submission to Jesus Christ with all your heart out of love for Jesus Christ. Because only God can change you. The exhortation to the complacent is seek him, pursue him, run after him, get off the couch with your feet up and onto the racetrack where we are exhorted to run with endurance the race that is set before us. But there's a second group of people I want to address. There's the complacent, but there's the committed as well. There's the committed. You're working out your salvation. You're pursuing obedience and discipline and the power that God provides because you love Jesus. Yet you mourn over the reality of remaining sin in your life, and you often get discouraged by it. God's word for you is this: be encouraged. Be encouraged. God is at work in you to progressively change you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you, loved ones, are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, God looks at you and says, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Just don't get distracted. Just look. Just look at your life. See how I'm changing you. Because he is. He is changing us. Only God can change us. And finally, I'm going to end with this. God's plan for me is change. God, only God can change me. And finally this: God delights to change me. God delights to change me. Let me notice the text, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work, listen, for his good pleasure. In the original Greek, good pleasure expresses great enjoyment and satisfaction. And the undeniable reality of Scripture is that our sanctification brings God great pleasure. Our life changing brings God great delight. It's an irrefutable point. The Scriptures demonstrate that. This is just in one place demonstrating to us that it is for his good pleasure that he looks at us and he delights to change us. He rejoices in changing us. He rejoices over us. And so the question that came to my mind when I studied this week is why? Why? I asked myself this question. I'm sitting there in my study. I'm understanding what a pitiful sinner I am, saved by God's grace, mourning over my sin, but rejoicing in God's forgiveness. I'm like, why? Why does this God love me? Why does this God rejoice? Why does this God delight to change in me? Why does he even care? And there are two main reasons I want to share with you, just so you know. God delights to change me. Why? Number one, because he's passionate about his own glory. You can write that down. God delights to change me because he is passionate about his own glory. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. I read the first part already earlier in the message. It says this: he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, listen, to the praise of his glorious grace. It is God's will that we are saved and transformed, and as he changes us and transforms us, the Bible says it is to the praise of his glorious grace. God receives glory in a wretched sinner hating him, being changed and converted and given new life, and then progressively being transformed. God, people look at that and say, how can that happen? And it's glory to God. It's God did that. Only God can take someone who hates him and make them a friend. Only God can take someone who is hostile towards him and make them a friend. and then change them such that we are stained and marred by this guilt of sin, but one day we will be perfected. One day the Bible says we will be like him. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God the Father. Glory to the Holy Spirit, that you and I will be like him one day, and that brings glory to God. It brings great glory to God. And so first and foremost, God delights to change me because he's passionate about his glory. And he's right to be passionate about his glory, because he is the most glorious being. And we need to be passionate about his glory. That's why this church exists, to glorify God. He's passionate about his glory. But secondly, I don't want you to miss this. God delights to change me because he's passionate about me. He's passionate about you. And this is my prayer for us today. I want to let God's word preach to us for the next few moments. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Listen, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is saying, I need you to know, I'm praying that you know how much God loves you. And I'm praying for you, church. I'm praying that I know this, that our eyes would be open. Why does God delight to change in me? Because he loves me. He loves you. You may be feeling unlovable today. Listen, he loves you so much that he died in your place and mine. He shed his blood for you. There's no other love like his love. Jeremiah 31, 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Listen, church, someone needs to hear that. God's word says to you, God himself says to you, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. You may fail and you may falter. You may get distracted. You may be disobedient today, but my everlasting love calls you to come back to myself. My salvation in your life is not based on anything you do. It's a gift that I give you. Come back to me, because I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Romans 8, 31 to 39. If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen, I know that many in this room feel like a lot is against you. I know it. Talked with enough people this week to know you feel like all hell is breaking loose against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Someone accusing you? You've sinned one too many times. Listen, you're a child of God. You're covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Repent and come back to him. He will cover you with his blood and pursue obedience. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? You who are feeling condemned, you who are feeling guilty. Listen, it is God who justifies. You stand in the court of law, declared innocent because of Jesus Christ. You're not guilty if you know Jesus. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You've fallen into sin one too many times. That cannot separate you from the love of Christ, but the love of Christ compels you. Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, God delights to change you, and he delights to change you because he is passionate about you. And you who are far from God today, listen, the God who delights in you, who saved you, who shed his blood for you, stands with his arms open wide and says, do you remember what I did for you? You sing a song, man of sorrows, Lamb of God, and come to me, he says. You who are living a complacent life, you who are living a life of disobedience, but you've known Jesus, he says, come. Come and let me work in you the fruit of righteousness and salvation. Come and put off the laziness and put on the discipline. Come to me and I will work in you and I will change you and I will transform you, and only I can change you. I change you because I love you. And if there's one thing I want you to leave this place with today, it's this. Because God is so passionate about me, displaying it in the cross, I must then be compelled and passionate about him. And some of us in this room, you're saying, it's been a long time since I've been passionate about God. Today, loved ones, today, God calls you back to himself. I've been praying this week that this day would be a day of life change. And it can be. I've been praying for our small groups, that our small groups would begin to experience life change, and we are. And I just want you to know that all over this church, people's lives are being radically changed. What about you? What about you? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He loves you, and he calls you to himself, and he compels you to a better way of life, a life that is passionately pursuing holiness and righteousness. And he is the one perfecting us. And that's good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Before we pray, I just want to give you an opportunity really to do business with God. I want to ask that nobody leaves unless they need to. And I know there's people that need to. And I want to ask you to think really deeply about this sanctification process, this process of change. Is the prayer of your heart, Lord, change me? Or have you been content to dabble with the world? I believe that we are living in a day where more and more people are hungry for this. More and more people are pursuing this. And I'm telling you, if you would position yourself under the mighty hand of God every day in prayer, in worship, in God's word, if you would say, Lord, change me, if you would even say that today, you'll begin to see the evidence of what he's already doing in your life and in your heart and what he wants to do. You know, loved ones, there's so much more for us. So much more for you in this life. More of God's glory, more of God's power, more of God's spirit, more and more and more for you. Do you want it today? I'm going to pray, and then Matt's going to sing a song over us, and I just encourage you to reflect. Don't do anything, just think. And let the prayer of your heart be, yes, Lord, change me. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do in the lives of your people here today. Lord, in the simplicity of this moment, I pray that every single person in this room would say, oh God, change me. That we would know that it is your power at work in us, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. We will run to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.